Good evening, good to see you tonight, and here we are on, what day is this? Resurrection Day. He is risen.
He
is risen indeed. Good. Let's do that again, because about half of you knew the answer. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Indeed. Indeed. Yes. And so I'm going to have Dana hand out, Dana, where'd Dana go? Oh, there he is. Dana's going to hand out, do a little handout tonight. Tonight we're going to go over the resurrection, events of the resurrection day. You know, many, many years as a Christian, I didn't really know how the events of the resurrection day did. In fact, I know there are a lot of Christians that don't really know the order of events that took place. They couldn't tell you. So tonight we're going to do it. I'm going to walk you through each step from the first thing in the morning. So we're going to start with a resurrection when Jesus appeared to Mary, and we're going to move right on through the whole day. And you should have been given a yellow sheet that had on the title of it is the chronological order of the resurrection day of appearances. And so this day, exactly 1,977 years ago, and actually it's to the day, did you know that? The Jews celebrate Passover Thursday night into Friday, and then we, of course, recognize the crucifixion of Jesus on Friday. They just happen to coincide this year. It's very rare when they line up together. Usually Passover is based on the lunar month, the lunar year, so it's bouncing around while Easter, the Christians celebrate Good Friday and the Resurrection Sunday often on different days. And the early church actually arranged it that way. They didn't want them celebrating on the same day. So that's real thanks to the early church for that. Otherwise, if they'd done it right, we would have, early church meaning the Eastern Orthodox, they're the ones that got it going that way a couple of hundred, 300 years after Jesus. And otherwise, we'd be celebrating Resurrection Sunday when it should be celebrated. At the same time, the Jews celebrate Passover each year. But anyway, it was exactly 1,977 years ago today that Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. 32 A.D. is the date, April 12, 32 A.D. Is when he resurrected from the dead. And what we're going to do today is we are going to review the resurrection appearances of Jesus on this day. And what we're going to do first is turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 24, and we will be given a summary of the events in chapter 24. Now, chapter 24, the first 12 verses of Luke, give us a summary of the day's events. And if you try to take Luke 24, the first 12 verses, and incorporate it into all the other passages, it can get confusing. Luke, remember, wasn't there when it happened. Luke was really writing based on testimony. He did a compilation of information. He collected the information and then basically put it down for you and me, a record. Actually, it was for Theophilus, most excellent Theophilus. But you and I are given this summarized account of Luke, and then we are given the details. Of course, Matthew and Mark, Peter is really responsible. Peter gave most of what Mark wrote, Peter, and then of course John, he was an eyewitness, he saw it firsthand. So what we're going to do is we're going to be taking the four accounts of the gospel, and we're going to be going through the various steps in chronological order. But first we're going to get an overview of the day by looking at Luke 24, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, everybody knows the first day of the week to a Jew is what day? Sunday. To them, that's the first day of the week. Shabbat, or the Sabbath, is always Saturday. Friday night into Saturday, starting at dusk and then twilight, and then ending at twilight the next night, Friday night to Saturday night. And so now, the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they, that is the women that came with Jesus from Galilee, we learned in the verses above that, the women that came with Jesus from the Galilee, and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. Now you can see this is already, it's a summary. It's just giving us sort of a broad sweep verse 2, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Now, most believe that these are two angels. It says men. Some get into this idea that it might be Elijah and Moses, two men. Because, you know, Moses and Elijah, didn't they meet with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration? And we learn in Luke, I think it's chapter 9, around verse 31, that what they were discussing. Jesus, Moses, and Elijah at Mount Transfiguration, they were discussing the events that were coming to Jerusalem, which would be what? The crucifixion of Jesus. Obviously, that would be the big event that they would be talking about. And so it wouldn't be surprising if Elijah and Moses were actually there, the two men. We also see two men in Acts chapter 1 when Jesus is going up into the clouds in heaven. Two men appear and tell them, you know, why are you gazing in the sky and seeing? Just in the same way you see him going, he'll be coming back in the clouds. Once again, there it says two men. It doesn't say two angels. It says two men. I find that intriguing, don't you? I don't know if it was Moses and Elijah. That it doesn't tell us. So that's speculation at best. But in the least case, there were two angels. They were in shining garments, and much like at the Mount Transfiguration. But at least there were two angels. Then verse 5. Then as they were afraid, the women were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth. They said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? The two men, they're asking, why are you seeking the living among the dead? Verse 6, he is not here. Jesus isn't here. He's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. So remember, a lot of the gals that were there were from Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that the third day rise again. So these two men in these shining garments are telling him, don't you remember when he told you these things, as though they were really there? And many believe Mount Transfiguration is in the Galilee, so for whatever that's worth. And then it goes on in verse 8, and it says, and they remembered, the women remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, they didn't tell it actually to all the 11 because not all the 11 were there. Thomas was not there, so we learn that later. But anyway, and it was Mary Magdalene. Now, here are the ladies that were that this happened to here in Luke. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. The disciples did not believe the ladies. They thought it was a bunch of idle tales. They thought it was, what is this? You know, it's like we're in a dream. It's surreal. You're telling us this stuffy. What you saw? What's going on? The angel told you what? You saw these two men that were brightly shining like lightning? What did they say? You know, like it was far-fetched. But Peter... when he heard this, he arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now, keep in mind that this is a summary. If you try to take this at face value and try to fit this in with all the other facts, you're going to get lost. You're going to see, well, Peter seemed like he was there when all these gals came and told him. Peter wasn't there. Peter heard it straight from Mary Magdalene's mouth. You didn't hear from the other ladies. I want to try to explain to you what's going on here, and to the best of our ability, some of it is speculation because the Bible doesn't really tell us, but we can extrapolate and get a pretty reasonable idea as to what's going on. Now, Luke continues on in verse 13 to describe the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. In fact, Luke spends most of his time describing the events around the two disciples there on the road to Emmaus. And we're going to end the study with them because those events take later on in the afternoon and in the evening. So we're going to save that for the end. We'll come back and look at verse 13 later. But for right now, what we're going to do is we are going to, and I got some stuff here I want to show you. So the Jesus' resurrection day appearance, we know for first, there are five appearances on your yellow sheet, you see it there. The first appearance is that Mary Magdalene, Jesus appears to her first. We know that as a fact. How do we know that as a fact? Well, we look at Mark 16, verse 9, which reads, "Now, when he arose, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons." So this is the first person he appeared to, and I find that rather interesting, don't you? He appeared to a woman. And in fact, the first people that he appeared to were women. This is what we're going to find out. He didn't appear to the apostles. He didn't appear to them first. He appeared to women first. Now, you know what? Women were not even accepted in a court of law to give their testimony. And yet it's in the scripture. It's in the scripture. If you read Paul's account in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he describes the appearances, those who saw Jesus in the resurrection, did you notice, if you go back, well, check it out sometime. 1 Corinthians 15, there it says, every one of them are men. Not one woman is mentioned in Paul's list. Now, some people will say, well, Paul didn't like women. No, it's just that's the way it was. Whenever you appeal to, in a court of law, for example, only a man's testimony was accepted. It's much like Islam today is. A woman's opinion doesn't count for anything in Islam. In fact, it takes three women's testimony to be equal to one man's testimony in Islam in a court of law. Did you know that? You want Sharia law over here? That's what's coming, folks. Sharia law is coming here because they want it here. In 10 to 15 years, some experts are saying we'll be under Sharia law in 10 to 15 years. London's already under Sharia law. Canada's under Sharia law. They've already allowed it in their country. And they operate within the umbrella of the greater law, but once they're in, and once they get their foot in and want to move in, then they, a radical Islam, now it's not the nominal Muslim, but the radical Muslims are pushing their way in and they want to take over. And they've made it very clear they want to take over the United States, they want to replace the government. That's just sort of a freebie here. Let's move on to the scriptures and get back into, okay. So let's pray in Jesus' name, Lord, we come against Islam and against them wanting to remove you, Lord, and replace you with Allah. And Father, we thank you that you sent your Son and that you established yourself in the hearts and the minds of our forefathers who wrote the Constitution. And the majority of them really sought after Jesus and wanted the Bible, wants your word as a foundation for this country. And Lord, we continue to look to you to be the heart and soul of this nation. And as we seem to be, well, we are, we're moving in the wrong direction, Lord, that you would bring a revival across this land, Lord, that you would raise up a generation who would love you and would not be interested in changing our laws to honor those things that are abominable to you, those things that would grieve your heart, and that we would get back to honoring you in every way, in every sense, through our schools, through our courts, and our government, and our businesses, in our families, Lord. We look to you to help us with that, to know how to do that. So we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And we ask, Lord, that you touch those Muslims, that you'd lead them to Jesus. We know many of them are even coming to you right now through dreams and visions in Iran and the Middle East, many countries. And we thank you for that, Lord, that you continue to do a mighty work among the Muslims who don't know you, that they'll come to know Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have this very clear verse here in Mark 16, verse 9. The very first person that Jesus appeared to was not only a woman, but she had been demon-possessed. Seven demons were cast out of her. Many believe she was a prostitute. Doesn't really say that, but there is a connection there. So let's read now about the events that lead up to Jesus' first appearance. Now, we're going to spend a lot of time on this because this is the one where most people get fouled up, this first appearance. It's not real clear, and I want to try to walk you through one step at a time as to how we got there, how we know that it was Mary Magdalene and the order and the events. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to start in verse 1. Now, what I would like you to do is to keep, if you have markers in your Bible, you're going to be using them tonight a lot. If you don't, you'll have to use your fingers. We're going to be popping around from Matthew to Luke, especially between Matthew and Luke and John, so that we get the idea of what's going on here. I'm going to move rather quickly, but I want you to, I don't want to get too bogged down like I just did on the Islam thing. I want to sort of keep us focused on what our goal here, and that is that the order of Jesus' appearances what took place today, starting from sunrise, even before sunrise, until the very end of the day, what happened during that day and how did it take place? Well, we first learn in Matthew 28, verse 1, it says, "Now after the Sabbath," that's after Saturday, "as the first day of the week began to dawn," that's this morning, early this morning, before sunrise, "Mary Magdalene and the other Mary," we learn in Mark 16 that this is the Mary, the mother of James, Mark 16, verse 1. So there's Mary Magdalene early in the morning and Mary, the mother of James. And also Mark 16, 1 tells us that Salome, another woman was there, and these three ladies, at least these three, came to the tomb early in the morning. And then verse 2 tells us, "Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it." Matthew is the only gospel account that speaks of an earthquake. He spoke of the earthquake at the crucifixion, and now he speaks of the earthquake here in the morning at the tomb. And verse 3, so there's this angel sitting on the stone that had been rolled away. He's sitting on this stone. Now, it doesn't say man here. It says angel, angelos. And so now we have an angel sitting here on this stone. The stone they say was about maybe 6 feet tall, and it was so thick and it was pretty heavy, it'd take several men to move that stone. So this one angel moved the stone. There was an earthquake involved. We don't know how that was connected to the stone being rolled back. But nonetheless, this angel, his countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. Now this is in conjunction to what Luke described in the first 12 verses, only he saw two men. Here we see an angel. Isn't that interesting? Does that sound like a contradiction? No. We can know in eyewitness testimony whenever an investigator looks into an accident or whatever, and he gets a number of testimonies in an accident. You know what? They always find testimony that's conflicting. They all saw the same thing, but they saw it from different perspectives. One person may have seen one key person there, and somebody else said, well, they saw two. Well, in fact, there were at least two, and that's often how an investigator will deal with it. They'll say, well, one saw one, but a couple of others saw two, and so we'll go with there were at least two, and the other person who only saw one didn't see the second person. You see how that goes? So that's probably what's going on here. It's I don't know if you know who Simon Greenleaf is. He's the founder of the Harvard Law School Department of Evidence. He actually developed the evidence that they use even in court cases today. And he was challenged by some of his students to put down once and for all this teaching that Jesus rose from the dead. Well, he said, sure, you know, he wasn't really a Christian. So he set out to debunk this whole idea that Jesus did rise from the dead. And you know, in the process, he became a Christian. Simon Greenleaf became a Christian, the founder of that division of the Harvard Law School concerning evidence. The guy who wrote the laws, the rules involved in evidence, he actually became a Christian because of the way the four gospel accounts were written. With all the eyewitness accounts, he said, man, this is the way it really happened. So this is really cool for you and me. You know what? I can't, you know, I don't like this ear thing, but I might as well put it on. There we go. Is that better, Charles? Yeah, next time I do that, just tell me, because I don't like these things, you know. But that's okay. I'll just do it anyway. I'll be a good boy. So, now, we will find this as we go through the gospel accounts. What appear to be contradictions are not contradictions at all. And these folks out there that think they're so smart, especially these professors in colleges, you know, they get these little freshmen and they start picking on them. They go, oh, what about all these contradictions? You know, poor students, they don't know the Bible very well, so they don't really know how to defend God's word. It's so sad. And that's why we need to get our children. We need to do what we're doing today, tonight. Go through the steps. Go through the scriptures and see how they line up with one another so that we can really understand what took place that day. Well, Matthew 28 opens up with two Marys and the Salome as they're going there and they're taking the spices. They're going to finish up what they were doing 3 days earlier in finishing the preparation of Jesus' body. And there's this earthquake, and the stone is rolled away, and there's this angel sitting on the stone. And the guards that were there, it says, verse 4, they shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The soldiers saw the angel. They saw it, and they became as dead men, it says. They were so fearful about what was taking place. Now, these are Roman soldiers. These are guys trained to kill and not to be fearful of anything, right? And especially they work as a unit. This is the most fearful army in the then known world at that time. And yet these guys became as dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he has said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples." And by the way, Mark chapter 16, verse 7 adds this, "And Peter." So the angel here tells the women, "Go quickly and tell his disciples," and Mark adds, "And Peter." That's interesting. Why didn't she say, why didn't the angel say, "And John," or "And James," or "And Andrew"? No, he singled out Peter, and I think there's a reason for that. We'll get to that in just a moment. "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going to before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So the angel tells the woman that he's going to go before them. He's actually going to go into Galilee, which is way up there north. It's a good days or two journey from there. And so the angel's telling them, setting them up for what's to come. Verse 8, "So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word." So you got at least three gals here. And this angel told them, now go, who does he tell them? He tells them to go tell the disciples. Now, let's think for a moment, and you're in Jerusalem, and you're one of the women. I know that'd be hard for you, Jerry, to think of that yourself that way. But think about you as one of the women. You know, I can get a wig for you, you know, and we can... Okay, so there you are. Now, the tomb... if it's a tomb, I think it is, which is outside the wall of Jerusalem. They call it Gordon's Calvary. You have to go up a hill to get there, and there's this nice garden there. And there they are at this tomb. Now they got to go back into Jerusalem, which means they have to go back quite a ways. It's not a long ways, but it's a little journey to have to go back. Now you got to you're one of the gals, and you got to figure out now where are the disciples? Remember all of the confusion the day before. Everybody's going different directions. Now they said, go tell the disciples. Now you're thinking, well, where are they? I don't know where they, you know, hey, let's get organized and let's do this in such a way so that we won't waste time, you know, going, all of us going over here and telling this guy, and then we'll all go over here and tell these two guys maybe over here, then all of us will run over here. Let's split up. Now, I'm speculating, but let's split up and be a little efficient about this. This is where it gets a little confusing. But now they're going back to get the disciples, and it seems as though they split up into teams. And I want to show you why. Because Mary Magdalene finds who? Not Jesus. Peter. And who else? John. So Mary Magdalene, she goes charging to get Peter and John, and we learn about that in John chapter 20. So we leave Matthew. Let's get our little chart going here. Okay, now we're not quite there yet. We're still in number one. We're still getting to the point to where she's going to meet Jesus. So John chapter 20 now adds more information to what's going on. Now I think they really did. They were organized, and I think they divided up into groups, and it doesn't tell us that, but we can sort of extrapolate that from what's going on here. And we see in verse 1, look at verse 1. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb earlier." Now, where are the other gals? Why didn't it just mention Mary? Well, the others aren't important at this point, right? "So Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." So John doesn't mention the other women.
Then verse 2, then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple. Now we know who that is. It's John, right? Because this is in the Gospel of John. John's writing this. And it's the one Jesus loved. You know, of course, we know Jesus didn't love the other 11. He only loved John, right? Isn't that what the Bible teaches? No, John's writing it. Remember, John, whom the disciple loved. Okay, I mean, you know what I mean, whom Jesus loved. And said to them, now, Mary Magdalene, the one who Jesus cast out the seven demons, she finds Peter and John. Where are the other gals? I think they're out trying to find the other disciples. But she gets to these guys first, apparently, I think. Well, let's read on. Now, it says here, as soon as she finds Peter and John happen to be together, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. Now notice, right away, Mary all of a sudden slips out of the story. It's now focuses on Peter and John, and Mary just sort of like drops out of the story, right? But she's still hanging around, I think. In fact, I think when they take off, what do you think Mary does? Oh, I better go find some more disciples. Do you think she does that? Let's be real. She finds Peter and John. Oh my gosh, this is a big catch. What's she going to do? I think I'm going to follow them, right? I'm speculating, but doesn't that make sense? I'm going to follow them to see what they say. Because remember, Peter's a big guy, and so is John. These are two important disciples. So I think she follows them. And notice verse 4, now focus on Peter and John. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Why did John put that in there? Why did he do that? Al would know why. Maybe he was a marathon runner. I don't know. But maybe, I don't know. You know, what's beautiful about God's word is that he has real people writing real things about themselves. And John just may have a little bit of pride there. You know, hey, I beat Peter. I want everybody to know I beat Peter. It could have been funny, you know, it could have been a joke. I don't know. But anyway, he outran Peter. And verse 5, and he, that would be John, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him. He comes lumbering in after him. Remember, he's a fisherman out on a boat all day, big guy, following him. And he went right into the tomb. He went right past John. John's standing there at the door looking in, and Peter goes right in. You know, he just impulsive Peter. That's the way he is. And he went, and he saw the linen cloths lying there. Verse 7, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, the napkin that had been around Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also. So he follows Peter into the tomb, and he saw and believed. Ah! Now, if you know the whole story, which I hope most of you do, John is the only one that really believed at this point. Because when the other disciples start getting word, they don't believe. They think it's a bit. Remember, Luke, we got the overall story. The disciples didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. Now, remember Luke now, 24, 1 to 12, gives us the overall picture, right? And overall, they didn't believe, but John did. But John did. Now, of course, John's writing this, but okay. I saw George. I saw you, George. I knew you were thinking that, so okay. Yeah, we got Thomas sitting right here, folks. George and Peter are both in my Bible college class at South Bay, so it's really, hey, welcome you guys. I want to welcome you guys here tonight. Thank you for coming. Peter, raise your hand. Peter, and then George. They both went to Israel with us, so this last November. Okay, so here they are. And John saw and he believed. Verse 9, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Now, did you notice that? Verse 10, stop right there. Verse 10, then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Wait a minute. Do they live in Jerusalem? Does that mean they went all the way back to Galilee? What's going on here? Obviously, they were staying with somebody, right? So they went back to the homes that they were staying at that Mary Magdalene found them at, right? So they went back. Now, this whole story that we've read up to this point, where's Mary been the whole time? I think she followed him to the tomb. How do we know? Look at verse 11. But Mary stood out by the tomb weeping. Ah, there she is. So Mary did follow them to the tomb. That's not speculation. She's there. And what did they do? They leave with their tail between their legs, except John, he believed. Peter didn't really believe yet. Okay, so they're going back. And there's Mary standing there, left by herself. Where are the other gals? They're still out trying to find the other disciples, right? And there she, by herself at the tomb. Are you getting the picture? You getting the, sort of getting the picture here? Okay, now, that little yellow sheet's going to be valuable. Fold it up or shrink it down and put it in your Bible. This really helped me, this whole putting this together. So, Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, verse 11. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Now, this tells me a little something about John. John didn't turn around to Mary Magdalene and say, "I believe, I believe he was raised from the dead." He didn't do that, did he? Because Mary was standing there weeping. Why was she weeping? She didn't know where the body was. She brought the spices, and she was going to take the spices in and finish the job, and his body's gone. And John didn't turn around to Mary and say, "Hey, guess what? He rose from the dead just like he said he would." He even says it here. They still didn't understand it. John kept it to himself, and so they're leaving, and leaving Mary standing there. And she's crying. And as she stood there crying, she stooped down and she looked into the tomb and she saw two angels in white sitting. Now, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Now remember, back in Luke, they saw one angel, right? And Mary was part of that group, remember? Mary Magdalene was part of that group. Now she looks in and how many angels does she see? Two. Before, she saw one angel sitting on the stone that rolled, you know, the stone that rolled, and now she looks in and she sees two. That's interesting. One at the foot and one at the head. Is that what it says? Let me see. Where am I? Where is it? 12. Yeah, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Let me think about the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. Were there two angels there? And wasn't one at the one end and one at the other end, and they were doing what? Looking on the what? The mercy seat. And where were these two angels in the tomb? This is just hitting me. There, one at the head, one at the feet. And where was Jesus' body? Wow, isn't that heavy? The mercy seat, the blood. Ooh, that's pretty heavy. There might be a connection there. And so she sees these two angels sitting there. Then they said to her, the two angels, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because..." Now, one other thing I want to point out to you. Remember the two men back in Luke, when we first started reading this? Remember the two men? The shining, and they were shining and brilliantly in all of this? Now we have two angels. Okay? That's interesting. There were two men, and it doesn't say angelos there back in Luke 24 verses 1 to 12. Doesn't say angelos, it says two men. Here they're two angels. Wow, this is getting really interesting, isn't it? One says there are two men, and now here that says there are two angels. Okay, let's keep going. Why are you weeping? She said to them, verse 13, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, if John had told her, well, he was raised from the dead, why would she even be asking that question? But I don't think John said a peep. He didn't say a word. And she's still thinking, you know, what happened to my Lord? Where's his body? Verse 14, "Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus." Verse 15, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, now before we read on, This is the first appearance of Jesus right here. This is the first appearance. Mark 16, verse 9 tells us that he appeared to Mary first. Mark 16, verse 9, Mary Magdalene, and this is it right here in John chapter 20. He appears to her first, and she said to him, she said, supposing he was a gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." What she was thinking, she's going to carry his body away. Mary's going to carry, you know, Jesus wasn't a small guy. He's probably a big guy. Jesus said to her, and then this is that famous, you know, how he inflected his voice. Only Mary Magdalene recognized it. And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." And so as soon as Mary realized it was Jesus, she recognized his voice. She'd been crying. Some say she didn't recognize him because of the tears. She thought she wasn't really focused on him. She was thinking about, you know, his body is gone. All she could think about is him being gone, and there's this guy standing there. She wasn't focused on him. Whatever the reason, as soon as she recognizes Jesus, what does she do? She grabs him. And I think this is rather, Jesus' response is rather humorous. No, you got that, call me. I got to send to a father first, you know. I don't think it's like there was some theological reason why some want to make this a theological issue, that Jesus had to go to the Father first before anybody touched her. Why do I say that? Because later on, all the women, when they see him, they all grab him too. And which is interesting, because the guys didn't grab onto him that we know of. And so the women were grabbing onto him. I find that interesting. But for what it is, I don't know what it means. Anyway, verse 17, women are more emotional than men. Is that what it is? I don't know what it is. Let's go on, verse 17. Jesus said to her, verse 17, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to the brethren and say to them, I am sending to the Father and your Father and to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Now, verse 18 is a summary, right? Verse 18, John's writing this, and he just sort of, boom, summarizes the whole thing with her, and she did what he told her to do. But before she actually gets back there, another event takes place, okay? Mary starts her way back. In the meantime, Jesus leaves her and goes where? We find out in Matthew 28. This now is the second appearance. He appears to other women. So that's all done now with Mary May. He appeared to her there at the tomb. And we now come to the second appearance of Jesus. This time it's to the other women. So Mary Magdalene, while she's looking for the disciples to tell them that that she saw Jesus. Now remember, the first time she told who? Peter and John, right? She only saw Peter and John, so she told them, and then she went back with John to the tomb. Are you getting the picture? So she's there with them. The other ladies are still out there looking, and then Jesus appears to her, and he says, go tell the other disciples, and then she starts her way back, and what does Jesus do? He does a quick disappearing act. Boom, he leaves her, and boom, he goes to the other woman, just like that. In other words, Jesus didn't have to run alongside Mary, right? He just wiggled his nose or whatever he did. No, he didn't wiggle his nose. I'm sorry, that's terrible. He just, boom, thought it, and he was there, right? I didn't, Bewitched was funny, but I didn't mean to say that. Okay. He didn't wiggle his nose, he just thought it. Okay, he was there. Now look at verse 9 of Matthew 28. And as they, that is the other women, went to tell his disciples. So now remember, while this is all transpiring there at the tomb, Jesus appeared to Mary. Jesus, boom, appears to the other ladies. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet. See, they grabbed him too, and they worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid." Now, he didn't say, you know, let go. He just said, you know, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." So Luke and Mark By the way, they give us the names of these other ladies that Jesus ran into. Luke 24:10 tells us it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women, which of course includes Salome. Now, who's Joanna? Luke chapter 8, verse 3, Joanna is from Galilee, and there's another gal named Susanna. And what did Joanna do? Joanna actually supported Jesus with her money. She was the wife of a very important leader there in that area, probably in what is called, what's the name of that city there? Oh, what's the name of that city? Terry, you know the name of the city. It's just north of Nazareth, and we went there, and I can't remember the name. It starts with an S. Jesus probably worked there. Anyway, that's where Joanna was from. And so these are the women. And then, so that is the second appearance of Jesus. And then we come to the third appearance of Jesus, which is Simon Peter. Simon Peter, how do we know that Jesus appeared to him next? We know that from Luke 24, verse 34. Luke 24, 34. Turn there with me to Luke 24, 34. Now, this verse, let me give just a real quick background to this. Here are the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They ended up having a long conversation with Jesus. In fact, Jesus spoke to them more than any of the others, spent a long time with these two disciples, and we're going to learn about that experience in a minute. But in the process of his conversing with them, they learned that Jesus did appear to Simon. So look at verse 34 of Luke 24, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." They learned that Jesus did appear to Peter. Now remember earlier, at the very beginning, we learned that the angels, the two men told Mary Magdalene and the other two to go tell the disciples and Peter. That's in the book of Mark. And Peter. There's something important going on with Peter here. Well, remember what Peter had done just before the crucifixion. He denied Jesus three times, and it ripped him apart. I mean, he went out, the Bible says, and wept bitterly. Remember, he and John were the one, they immediately ran to the tomb to see what was going on. Peter was still confused. He was confused. As you can imagine, he would be. He was confused. And Jesus wanted Peter to know everything's okay. That's why I think, the Bible doesn't say this, that's why I think Jesus appeared to Peter, was to let him know, one-on-one, Peter, it's okay. It's okay. You're going to be okay. Here I am. It was all planned this way. I knew you were going to do that. You're forgiven. I love you. Everything's cool. Isn't that neat? If God knows that you are distraught over anything concerning your relationship with him, he will see to it that you're ministered to on that point. He will not let you go off into despair concerning your question and your relationship with him. He will see to it that you are given relief on that issue. That's more important to him than anything else, is what you think of him and what you think he thinks of you. That's so important for us to understand, especially in times when we lose everything. And boy, that looks like it's around the corner, folks. I mean, you know, the crash came in 29, but it didn't really hit until 32, 31 and 32. 32 is when it got bad. This is the same idea. Everybody's, oh, look at the stock market's going back up. Everything's fine. It's rosy. Everything's going to be okay. Folks, it's not over yet. Where's the money? You know that old commercial, where's the beef? Where's the money? There's no money. Yeah, it's all in China. Our good friends over there who want to share with us. Okay. Jesus appeared to Peter because he did not want Peter to fret and to be anxious and to be sorrowful and depressed, feeling that his Lord had rejected him. Because Jesus had not rejected him. Jesus rose from the grave. He had victory on the cross just for that very reason, that Peter would be forgiven. I believe that's what was going on here. So this is the third time Jesus appeared, and that was to Peter. And also we learn that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5, when Paul mentions how Jesus appeared to Peter. And then the fourth time that Jesus made his Resurrection Day appearance was to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Let's turn to Luke 24, 13. We're going to spend the rest of our time here. Luke 24 and verse 13. Now remember, the bulk of the scriptures that deal with Resurrection Sunday are right here in Luke. Right here from, in fact, the entire chapter 24. And John, the other big piece is John 20, and then everything else, you just sort of have to tie them all together. But we learn about Jesus' final two appearances here in Luke 24, and here now in verse 13. Now remember, the first 12 verses we had started when we started tonight, we learned the first 12 verses of Luke is a summary of the day's events, a summary. And very vague, don't make the mistake of taking those 12 verses of Luke 24 and trying to somehow fit everything into that, because you're not, it's going to get you confused. It's very general, it's very generic, and it's supposed to fit the overall. But now here we get into some details in verse 13 on from the perspective of these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Now behold, two of them, verse 13, were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. Now remember, Emmaus, if you're going from Jerusalem to Emmaus, you're going downhill, and it's 7 miles downhill, right? So it's pretty easy going downhill. What's interesting a little later is when they have to go back uphill to tell the disciples what had just transpired. So it gets pretty interesting as we get to that point. But they're walking to Emmaus from Jerusalem downhill, and 7 miles, and they, verse 14, and they talked together of all these things that had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. We don't know what that means. We don't know what does it mean their eyes were restrained. They, in other words, they didn't have their spectacles on. What was it? Something kept them from recognizing Jesus when he walked up to them. Maybe it was supernatural. We're only left to guess. Verse 17, and he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? So Jesus, the first question he asks them, he notices they're sad, and he's asking them, you know, you look sad, you're having this conversation. What kind of conversation is this? And verse 18, then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, can you imagine? I've never seen him do a movie on this, but this would be a great, wouldn't this be a good scene in a movie? Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have not known the things which happen in these days? And verse 19, and he said to them, what things? Like Jesus didn't know. You know, God is, he's so great. I really love the way, you know, when Adam and Eve, they commit the sin, right? And they're rebelling against God, and then they notice they're naked, and then what do? They put on fig leaves, and they go and hide. And God walks in the garden, he says, where are you? Are you hiding from me? Like he doesn't know where they are. Don't you love it? You know, he does this for our benefit. He really wants us. He knows what's going on. It's like a father who really understands the situation, and so they want the child to sort of figure it out their own, so he'll lead them by asking them questions of things that he already knows the answer to. He just wants to see how they handle it. Well, that's really what Jesus is doing here. And so he says, and what things? What is it that you're talking about? So they said to him, well, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet. Ooh, that's interesting. Mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. So they acknowledged that Jesus was a prophet. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. Verse 21, but we were hoping that he was, that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Oh man, I could go off onto a whole hour just on that one. And I know George and Peter know what I'm talking about. as I love this subject. And when we do Bible college on Monday nights, I'd probably go off and talk about this. They were looking for Jesus to redeem Israel. Not the Gentiles. Israel. That was their focus. Oh, and Jonathan. Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Verse 22, yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. Now, you see, they were part of the disciples when they came back and told them. You know, they went to the tomb. Now, yeah, where are the guys? Peter and John are the only two that went down there to check it out. Where are the guys? Here's two of them right here. They're saying, you know, well, these ladies, they astonished us. They came back and told us all this stuff about the tomb. You know, well, let's read on. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. like they were insane. You know, what are they talking about? Angels? What is this? Verse 24, and certain of those who were with us went to the tomb, that would be Peter and John, and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Now, did Peter and John see Jesus? No, not yet. So the two disciples on the road to Emmaus were forlorn and distraught over what had happened to Jesus. Verse 25. Then Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ, that is the Messiah, to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And isn't it a bummer that they didn't put all that down for us to read? Wouldn't you have liked to have been there to hear that Bible study? That would have been the greatest Bible study ever, I think, right there. To hear what Jesus had to say. Now we can guess as to what he said. We can go back and we can look at the Old Testament scriptures. I don't know why the Holy Spirit kept that out. The two disciples, here they are relating the story. Luke didn't tell us. I just don't know why they left it out. But and then another question, another interesting question. Who's Cleopas? And Jesus, what does he do? He appears to who first? The one who was demon-possessed, Mary Magdalene. Then he appears to the other women. And by the way, I have a question for you. Where was Mary, the mother of Jesus? Have you ever thought of that? She's not mentioned in here at all. Maybe she's a little distraught, right? Maybe she had a pretty emotional day a couple days before. You know, she just saw her son crucified. And maybe she's still sort of mourning and grieving over that, and she, you know, hey, leave her alone kind of thing. You know, is that possible? All I know is I don't know what the answer to that is, but I do know there's no mention of Mary, the mother of Jesus here, nowhere. But you know, Jesus appears to the women, and then he doesn't appear to the disciples first of the men. He appears to these two guys on the road to Emmaus. He picked these two guys, not the disciples yet. This is something for you to chew on, huh? Try to figure that one out. I know George likes these kind of things. You can work on it, George. Why did he do that? And then Jesus walks with them, right? Where are they going? They're leaving Jerusalem. They're walking 7 miles down to Emmaus, away from Jerusalem. And by the way, have you tried walking 7 miles? That's easy going downhill, right? They're going downhill. Well, now, it would seem if Jesus was politically correct, he would have appeared first to his mother, then to his sibling brothers and sisters, then his relatives, right? If he was politically correct, right? And then, I mean, wouldn't you, isn't that the proper way to do it? You let all your relatives know first, especially your closest one, like mom. Hey, mom, here I am. Didn't go to his mom. Isn't that perplexing? But what does he do? He appears to a demon-possessed lady that he cast 7 demons out. That's the first one he appeared to. I mean, go figure it. You see, we're not going to figure him out. We're not going to figure Jesus out. We just need to trust him. You know what it is, I think, if you boil it all down? He's no respecter of persons. Aren't you glad? Doesn't that make you feel good? He loves you just as much as he does his mom, his siblings, the 11 disciples. He's no respecter of persons. What a blessing that would be to be Cleopas and the other disciple, right? To be able to have that experience. They get that experience through all of history, eternity. To be able to talk about. I'm going to say, you know, I'm telling you right now because I'm going to do this. When I meet Cleopas, I'm going to have lunch with him or whatever we do, lunch or dinner or something, and maybe Terry would like to join me, and have a conversation with Cleopas and ask him, really, tell me the whole story. What did he teach you? Wouldn't that be fun? That'd be cool. And you're saying, well, why do that? Why would you even care? Hey, we're going to care. Because why? God's word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. And we're going to have this book right here with us right on into eternity. And it's always going to be, all of eternity is going to be centered around this book. All the things that are going on in this book. And there's much more to this book than I think than meets the eye. Just ask Chuck Missler. He sees all kinds of stuff in there I've never seen before. But, you know, they even talk about codes and stuff. You know, I don't know about that. I have enough trouble just reading the words, trying to understand what's going on in there. But anyway, so they continued walking, Cleopas and the other disciple and Jesus, and they drew near to the village Emmaus. So they're going pretty close to 7 miles where they were going. And this verse 28, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. In other words, he was just going to keep going. And then verse 29, Jesus was going to keep going. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening. In other words, it's around maybe around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, getting toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now, it's interesting. They're walking along, boom, and he's given all this Bible stories. They're walking down, and then they're turning to go into their house, and he keeps walking on as though he's, you know, he's going to leave them. And they had to ask him to stay. Now, it's sort of like a prayer. Hey, would you stay with us? They asked him. Now, Jesus is a perfect gentleman. That's why he wants us, if we can let things go by, and we will miss out on things unless we ask him. Invite him in to be with me. So they invite him to do what? They invite him in to sit down and have lunch or a late afternoon meal with them. And I think immediately of the Laodicean church. Jesus says to the Laodicean church, the lukewarm church, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if you open the door and invite me in, I will come in and I will sup with you. That's what they did. They invited him in. And that's what we should do every day, huh? We should invite him in. And so that's what they did. They invited him in. And he went in to stay with them. Verse 30, now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, he blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And then look at verse 31. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and then look what happened. And he vanished from their sight. Cool. Wouldn't that be cool? I mean, you're sitting there, and you're eating a meal with him. He breaks the bread. And then all of a sudden, remember, their eyes were sort of, they were constrained, they didn't know who he was. He breaks the bread, and all of a sudden, boom, it's Jesus. And as soon as it dawns on him that it's Jesus, poof, he's gone. Whoa. Now, what did they do? Let's read what they did. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road? And while he opened the scriptures to us, and so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon, has appeared to Peter. So here's where we learn. It says here, they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. And so they were telling, everyone was learning at that point, that the Lord had appeared to Simon Peter. Verse 35, and they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. So this is the fourth time Jesus made an appearance to anybody on that one day, on Resurrection Sunday. Now, just real quickly while I'm thinking about it, over the next 40 days, Jesus appears a total of 10 times. 10 times. Five of those times are on Resurrection Sunday. Five of those times are on Resurrection Sunday. Five other times are spread out over that 40 days. The next time after Resurrection Sunday, the sixth time won't be until the next Sunday when Thomas finally shows up. He's not in this particular group. We don't learn about Thomas until later, the following Sunday, but we're not going to cover that tonight. So after he opened up their minds to understand the scriptures, look at what he told them. Verse 40, I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. I got ahead of myself. So now we're on point number five. The fifth appearance is when Jesus makes an appearance to the 10 disciples in a room. We don't know where it is. Some say it was in the upper room there in Jerusalem. We don't know that for sure. Some think based on the book of Acts, it was the upper room because that's where they commonly met. But anyway, look at verse 36 of Luke 24. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace to you." Now, John chapter 20, verse 19 tells us that the doors were locked. So how did Jesus get into the room? Right through the wall, right? So there they are in the room, and the doors are locked, and all of a sudden, boom, Jesus shows up. He vanished. Remember, the two disciples vanished in front of the two disciples. Now here they are in the room, and there he is standing right in the middle of them. Verse 37, but they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit, that is a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do you have doubts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." What does this tell us about our resurrected bodies? This tells us that our bodies will have flesh and bone. It doesn't say anything about blood, but it does say flesh and bone. Now, I don't know how the flesh is going to, you know, stay the way it is without some kind of liquid in there, but we are going to definitely have flesh and bone, okay? Our new bodies will. Because Jesus' resurrected body has flesh and bone, right? So if he does, we will probably have flesh and bone too. So anyway, we continue to read verse 40. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. But while they still did not believe for joy. Have you ever done that before? Something so good is happening and you're saying, "I can't believe this is really happening. Is this really happening? Pinch me. See if, is this real?" You know, it's surreal. Surreal. Doesn't seem real. They were still did not believe for joy, and they marveled. And he said to them, "Have you any food here?" Ooh, wow, cool. Just so you know that I'm not a spirit, a ghost standing here, but I really am flesh and bone, give me some food. So they gave him what? A piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. You know what a honeycomb looks like? Wax, you know, and all the gooey sweet stuff. So they gave him some of that, and they gave him a piece of fish, and he ate them. What does that tell us about heaven? When we go to heaven and we get to eat, aren't you glad? And that's one of the better, finer things of life, is to eat a good meal. And here Jesus is demonstrating to them that we will be eating in our new resurrected bodies. And verse 43, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. Okay, Paul does write about in 1 Corinthians 6:13 that God, food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food. This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. I don't know what that means. Someday he'll do away with both of them, the food and the stomach. Maybe that's after the 1,000-year reign. I don't know, but we'll have a new body. What difference does it make? Whatever God has for us, it's going to be good, right? It's going to be incredible. Verse 44. So now the scriptures are opened. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. How did Jesus open their mind? We learned back in John 20, verse 22. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Spirit, receive the Holy Spirit.'" And we don't learn that here. We learn that in John 22. He breathed onto them the Holy Spirit. And so their minds were open as they received the Spirit. We can go into a lot of things on this, by the way. What time is it? Oh, I ran over. Hey, we're almost done. We have a couple more verses, four more verses. So I won't go into that, but that's a really neat study to find out, you know, the work of the Spirit upon the people there. When the kingdom is established. We learn about that in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, but that's for another time. Luke 24, 46, "Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are my witnesses of these things. Behold,'" verse 49, "'I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you have endured with power from on high.'" And so they had received the Holy Spirit. He blew on them, but they still needed the power from on high. And so that power was to come when they were to go to Jerusalem. They were to wait there until that power came upon them, and we learned that in the book of Acts. And that's pretty much what happened on this day. Beginning with Mary Magdalene, Jesus appeared to her first, and then to the other women, then to Simon Peter, then the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, then finally the 10 disciples, to say 10, because Thomas wasn't there, and obviously Judas wasn't there, right? He had hung himself. He went out hung himself in the field of blood down at the bottom there. Apparently, when he hung himself, the branch broke. He fell down below on the broken pottery, and he broke open his bowels, and he spilled his blood. And Judas died that way. Thomas wasn't there for some reason. Like I said, he doesn't come until the next week, which we learn in the latter part of John 20. Why don't we go ahead and stand? Father, thank you for this study tonight of your word. And thank you, Lord, for helping us to understand the sequence of these events and how faithful you are to minister to us through your word, for your Holy Spirit to help us to understand these things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now may the Lord help you this week to have victory over those evil elements that would want to take you out. The devil hates you. The world hates you. Your flesh is troubling to you. You have all these problems. But Jesus is your deliverer. He wants to deliver you from these things. It's just a matter of you asking him and inviting him to help you, and he will. And he will, especially when it comes to your relationship with him. He wants you to know how much he loves you, and he never wants you to despair about having second thoughts about him being there or not for you. He is always there for you, and he wants to minister that to you throughout the week. All he asks of you is just to obey him and trust him. So may you have that power in Jesus' name. Be filled with the Spirit in Jesus' name. Receive the power of the Spirit even tonight as you leave this room and you go forth into this week in a world that it wants to take you down. And be strong in the power of his might as those attacks come, that you will not be defeated. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have communion over here in 5 minutes, so if you want to join us, you're certainly welcome to do so.